You'd open your Bibles. We're going to be looking in 2 Kings chapter 6. I got nothing. All right. 2 Kings chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 8. It says there, Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servant, saying, In such a place shall be my camp. The man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. So I guess that means three times. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled. For this thing he called servants unto him. Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And so here you have the king of Syria. He's planning an invasion of Israel, the northern kingdom. The man of God, that being Elisha, goes to the king and warns him of what's going to happen. And so the king of Israel is saved from it. So now the king of Syria is like, Who's spying on me? Who's telling what's going on? And they said, Nobody. It's the man of God. He knows what you're saying. And so, if he wants to complete his invasion, he's got a problem. He's got that man of God problem to deal with. And so in verse 13, he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. So here, Elisha, they tell him where Elisha's hanging out. He brings his entire army. And they surround the entire town just to bring this one man. You know, they understand the power that Elisha has. The captain of the host of the Syrians, remember a man by the name of Naaman, just the previous chapter, had been healed by this man of God, had been healed by Elisha. Healed of the terrible disease of leprosy. And so I have no idea if he's still the king, the captain of the host or not. Seems kind of ungrateful if he's leading a host now to bring him into custody. But that's another story there. And so that's the situation. And so they're out to get him and they surround the town. And as we come to verse 15, it says there, he said, Go and spy, or verse 15, And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host encompassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, Alas, my master, how shall we go? And he answered and said, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord, and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. And so his servant is worried. Elisha's not worried at all. He knew that God was with him. He said, Those that are with us are more than those that are with them. He prayed for the eyes of the servant to be opened. And when they were, he saw the armies of the Lord of hosts gathered around them to protect them. And so we see they were stricken with blindness. His servant's eyes were open and their enemies were closed. And they were able to escape from those enemies. And so, you know, we see he had to open his eyes to that which is spiritual. Physically, he looks out there and he sees his army. He says, We have no hope. We're undone. We're done in. They're going to bring us. They're going to get us. And there's no hope. And Elisha says, No. Open your spiritual sight and recognize that God is with us. You see, we need that spiritual sight. We need to open our eyes to that which is spiritual. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, remember, says that we walk by faith and not by sights. But what is faith based upon? It's based upon evidence. It's based upon the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so we walk by faith. There are some things we can't see until or unless we look with the eyes of faith. We can't see the unseen. Remember, we talked about that this morning. Moses saw the unseen. He believed the unseen God. He believed in Him. He had faith. And by that faith, he forsook, Egypt. And so he had the eyes of faith. The patriarchs also had this kind of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims of the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." They walked by faith. They looked and they saw. We need to look at some things also with the eyes of faith as well. We need to pray, in essence, that the Lord open our eyes. We need to open our eyes to the spiritual possibilities that are around us. And so we need to pray. Let us pray that the Lord open our eyes towards our own spiritual needs. Me as an individual and looking at one another, at our spiritual needs. Pray that the Lord open our eyes to the lost souls of men. We ought to be praying that we have an opportunity to reach someone who is lost. And we need to have our eyes open to the growth of the church. And so again, the spiritual eyes, using that spiritual sight. I wish that we would each focus upon having a vision and praying the Lord to open our eyes to see the things that go about our daily businesses, daily life. It's a little quote I heard. I'm probably going to paraphrase it wrong. But Thomas Edison is why people miss out on opportunity. Because opportunity goes about in coveralls looking like work. And we need to be looking to those opportunities. And so let us pray the Lord to open our eyes to my, as an individual, spiritual needs. We're not going to see our spiritual needs until we believe that we have a spiritual need. We need to understand that we all have a sin problem. I've got a friend, he's an elder in a congregation elsewhere. He had a daughter that, she was just a good girl. She grew up in the church just as good a girl as you'd ever know. She's 18, 19, 20 years old, had not obeyed the gospel. And he's starting to scratch his head, why? And I think it was that she did not recognize that she had a sin problem because she was such a good girl. Eventually she did. And as far as I know, she is a faithful, Christian lady now. But she had to finally come to a conclusion that, yes, this applies to me as well. We all have a sin problem to some degree or another, or we've had one. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Verse 10 says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." And so as a result of this problem, we are all struggling maybe to maintain our fellowship with God. It's our effort to walk in the light that maintains that fellowship. In 1 John 1 verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." It's conditioned upon if we walk in the light. We've got to believe that we have a problem before we can see that there is a problem or see what that problem is. And so let us open our eyes to our need for fellowship with God. Our spiritual needs come from our spiritual nature. We are made in the image of God. He created man in His own image. In the image of God created He them, him. Male and female created He them, Genesis 1:27. We each have a spiritual nature, a soul, and an eternal spirit. We also have a physical nature. We have a body. That part of our nature will grow is what we, what part of our nature will grow is what we feed. You know, you feed your body, you're going to, you know, swell out a little bit. You feed your body too much. But we've got to feed our soul. We've got to grow spiritually, not just physically. You know, growth is commanded, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, both now, glory, now and forever. Amen. We're to grow in grace, not girth necessarily. We need to grow in all things. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow into Him in all things, grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, we need to imbibe that spiritual milk. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So let us open our eyes for the need for spiritual growth, to our need for spiritual growth. The answer to our spiritual needs is found in the Word of God. Again, if I can't get this into a sermon, I'm not trying very hard. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It gives us the equipment that we need to be what God expects us to be. And so we're thoroughly furnished into every good work through the Word. You know, notice Acts chapter 2, verse 42. You know, it says that, verse 41, the 3,000 were baptized, added to them that day. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's the teaching of the Word of God, and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and of prayers. They continued in the apostles' teaching. You know, Jesus, remember, He said, you know, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so they continued to be taught. They continued to learn. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul wrote, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And so we need to recognize, as the people of Thessalonia did, that the word of God is, you know, what's being preached is the word of God. That the Bible is not of men, it is of God. And so let us open our eyes to the truth that the solution to our spiritual problems are found in the Word of God. You know, you look at the world today and you go to any bookstore and you look in the self-help section, it's just book after book after book after book. And then you go, you know, I go to a religious bookstore mainly, and so there's lots of Bibles. You go in a secular bookstore, if there's any that still exist, the Bible section is very small. And yet that's where all the answers are. And so we need to open our eyes to recognize the spiritual solution for our problems are found in the Word of God. We also need to open our eyes to the lost souls of men. You know, when we look at our friends and our family, you know, what is it that we see? Do we see that fleshly relationship? You know, we tend to see the good in people's lives first. That is what we want to see. You know, at least our friends. You know, we'll defend our friends to the end, oftentimes, whether they're right or wrong. There's that tendency. We must understand that the people who stand before us also have a sin problem. That their relationship with God is affected by this problem. You know, God sees that their souls are in jeopardy. They're not just talking about those that are lost in the world, but those that are lost in the church. And it's sad to say that there are people that's exactly what they are. They're lost in the church. Their soul is in jeopardy. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that he will not hear. You know, that breaks the relationship, sin does. And so sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59, verse 1. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we see the consequences of the lost staying lost. It says there, 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction for the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So we see that ought to be sobering. You think about our friends, our loved ones, the people we know, the people we're friendly with, the people we wave at on the streets. How many of them are in this condition? It's grave jeopardy. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 talks about, you know, that we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And verse 11 that goes with it, and I'm adding this in, don't have it up on the screen, but 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Recognizing the terror that's going to be if we're not in a right relationship with God when we stand before Christ in judgments. That is a motivation to persuade men, to get people to turn away from that. And so we need to open our eyes to the spiritual reality that the souls of our friends and family, they're in jeopardy perhaps. Those souls need God's message of truth. Because this world can't save them. You know, Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is more valuable than your soul? What do you have? What part of you will go on through eternity? It's not your house. It's not your car. It's not your phone. It's your soul. And so people can't be saved without giving their life to Christ. And that's the message we need to tell people. We cannot save ourselves. You know, Isaiah says in Isaiah 64, 6, he says, but we're all an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. All of our righteousness are nothing without Christ, without God. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said, those Jews which believed on Him, if, again, I can't stress that word if enough, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, we need to open our eyes to the fact that God's message will bring them out of darkness into the light. That's exactly what God, or what Jesus told the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, what he would do. He would go and open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. He'd go to the Gentiles, be a light to the Gentiles, or proclaim the light to the Gentiles. And so we have an obligation then to teach the message of God. Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, go ye therefore, teach all nations. The American Standard says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age or the end of the world. Amen. And so we have an obligation to teach, to go and teach, and teach others to go and teach. Mark 16, 15 and 16, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. You know, that's the message that the early church took. You know, they were persecuted. Oh, they were terribly persecuted. You think about the persecution under Paul. You think of or Saul of Tarsus, as he was known then. The death, the stoning of Stephen. And then Paul wreaking havoc throughout Jerusalem. And it says in verse 4, remember, all the Christians left except for the apostles. They stayed behind. Others left. But, it says, notice, they went out therefore. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. Didn't say they went and hid. They went everywhere preaching the word. Not just the preachers. Everybody that left, where they went, they preached the word. You know, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, tells us that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so, Paul said, I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave, therefore, thyself, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We need to open our eyes to performing our role in evangelism. We each have a role that we can play. We need to open our eyes to the lost souls of men. And then let us pray the Lord to open our eyes to the growth of the church. You know, what is our vision for this congregation? Do we see the church here in Oak Grove with more members or less at some point in the future? Do we see ourselves as an individual involved in that effort? Can we envision a plan that would make that happen? We need to open our eyes to a vision for the growth of the church. And so, how do we see the church growing? In what ways? You know, in the first century, the growth of the church was commanded. Jesus told his apostles to take the message to Jerusalem, and then to Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the whole world, Acts 1, verse 8. He said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, it was not an option for them. It was either they grew or they died. You know, the church being persecuted in Jerusalem, if they didn't flee at that time, they could have been killed. Who knows what could have happened? And so it was grow or die. They had to spread out. They had to go other places. And everywhere they went, they preached the word of God. You know, I've heard people say that we should not send a single dollar or a single missionary overseas to another country until we have evangelized this entire country. And I'm telling you, brethren, that is nonsense. We've got to look at not just the United States of America. In eternity, when we're in heaven, is anybody going to care that you were an American? Are you going to care? I know I'm not going to. I'm only going to be concerned about, am I a Christian? And that's how we need to view souls. Do we see ourselves having any kind of a role in that growth? You know, we need individually to be able to develop ourselves and grow to the point where we can be teachers. And now what Hebrews writer says, Hebrews 5:12, for when the time ye ought, that's an obligation right there. There's a time when everyone, ye, that's a plural, you all, y'all, as I say in Texas, y'all ought to be teachers. When the time, y'all. There's, you know, it's not immediately, I'm a Christian, I'm going to be a teacher the next day. But there's got to be a point where you've grown to that. When you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God to become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. You know, disciples are made by teaching. Again, go ye therefore make disciples, this is American Standard here, of all nations. We teach. We make disciples. We need to teach through our example as well, though. You know, Paul said, be ye a follower of me as I am of Christ. Philippians 3 and verse 17, He says, "Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example." We look at the life of those around us. We see the great faith in the life of another Christian. Walk in those footsteps. Mark those people. Try to emulate them in what ways that you can. You know, we need to open our eyes to the growth of the church. And that's not just the numerical growth, but also the spiritual growth, the spiritual development of each Christian. And so let us pray the Lord to open our eyes to our spiritual needs as individuals. Let's pray that the Lord open our eyes to see the lost souls of men, to look beyond the outward appearance. They may not look like me. They may not have the same political opinions as me. But they have the same ultimate need as me. And that is salvation. And let us pray the Lord open our eyes to the growth of the church, both internal growth, which, you know, if a church is growing internally, it's going to naturally grow externally. And so these are some areas that we need to look to in our lives. Pray that we can be like that servant of Elisha and open our eyes and see that, yes, there is a powerful host against us, but nothing to be compared with what is on our side. My God and I, that's a majority anywhere you go. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you know, you have the opportunity tonight to put on Christ in baptism. If you're here tonight and as a Christian you haven't been faithful to God, we're here to help you to be restored. Tonight, if we can help you to respond in any way, just let us know by coming forward as together we stand and as we sing.